Grant, O Lord, that through the written word and through the spoken word, we may behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do please sit down. Have you been to a celebration, or have you heard news sometimes that made you want to jump up and sort of throw your hat in the air or do something quite extraordinary? Certainly the tradition seems to be for students when they graduate, they have a photograph taken afterwards and they're all throwing their academic caps in the air, and the photographer's trying to catch as many hats in the air as possible. As most of them have hired them from one of the hire services, the condition of some of those hats going back must be a bit questionable at times. But surprise, but unexpected good news coming can affect us in various ways. And certainly in most cultures and most times, it would be in song and dance. We're somewhat more restrained in our way of expressing things. Certainly in Jesus' time, and in most cultures in the world, except probably in the rather repressed West, you start dancing around and you celebrate and you invent a song and you sing it. And that's exactly what Mary did. She produced a song, and she may well, with Elizabeth, have danced to it. It's just a pity that actually so many of the settings of that song of hers that we called Magnificat sound so ponderous at times. We had it a little faster today. You were having trouble keeping up with it. It's meant to be quick. It's meant to be bouncy. It's meant to do that. And sorry. We're not actually going to have a dance in the middle of it. That would actually probably confuse matters no end. But in the middle of the passage, the bit that we had read for the gospel reading, it's the middle of a long story. Well, not very long, but one that you really need to see the whole to understand what the middle is about. In the middle, you've got a conversation between two pregnant ladies. One who thought she was barren and well past ever having a child, and is now surprised at being pregnant. One who was very young and didn't expect to be pregnant and was also surprised to be having a child. But the bigger story St. Luke is telling us here is effectively, is God getting everything ready for something quite stupendous? And it starts in Luke's gospel with the story of Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband. Zechariah, a priest in the temple, who it simply fell by rota to be his turn to go into the sanctuary and offer incense. And he didn't come out very quickly. You know, imagine the conversation going outside. I wonder what happened to Zechariah. It's only ever meant to be one priest in there at a time, you know. He hasn't had a heart attack. Oh dear, you know, he's getting on a bit, sort of. Should we do something? And then eventually Zechariah comes out looking absolutely stunned and unbelieved and dumb. And he couldn't say anything. And they realized that actually he'd seen some sort of vision. And of course, if you read the early part of Luke chapter 1, you realize that as he was making that offering, an angel who identifies itself as the angel as Gabriel turns up and says, your wife is going to bear a son. He will be called John, and he will be the new Elijah to lead his people and prepare them for the coming of the whole truth of God, for all that God has prepared for his people. And dear old Zechariah was thinking, well, I'm old, and Elizabeth's well past it. How's this going to happen? And the angel could see the thoughts in Zechariah's mind. Because you haven't believed what God has come to tell you, you will be struck dumb. And so as he comes out, he is both shell-shocked and dumb. and has to sort of communicate by writing on tablets and things like that. Well, presumably Zechariah now goes home to Elizabeth, and in one way or another, by sign language and by writing, explains what's happened to him. We don't know how the conversation followed. We don't know how Elizabeth reacted, except she had seen that her husband had clearly met with somebody from God, with an angel. Story goes forward a little bit from there. Angels are doing overtime, by the way, in this part of the narrative, because now an angel appears to Mary. Mary effectively is cornered by this angel. She can't really get away. She's a young woman. And the angel says that she's going to bear a child, and it's going to be full of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit's doing that's making this happen. And she wondered what sort of strange conversation is this, and says, how can this be possible? I'm unmarried. I've never had sex with anybody. How can this possibly be the case? And the angel says, don't worry about all that. God will take care of it all. With things that are impossible for human beings are going to be made possible by God. And so she accepts it and then finds herself sometime later to be pregnant. The scriptures don't really tell us much detail about how this occurs. Traditionally, of course, God has implanted, a fetus into the womb of Elizabeth. But there are other explanations. We don't need to go into that at this point, because it's not relevant. Because what's happening here is God is doing something quite remarkable. Because when he intervenes in history and barren women produce a child, something spectacular is going to happen. Because the angel had also told Mary, you see, that your cousin Elizabeth, who has been barren, is now with child. Wow. That was well past it, Because, of course, you go back to Abraham with Sarah. And Sarah, of course, laughed. It's not going to happen. But it did. You go to Hannah, who had beseeched God for a child, and God gave her Samuel. We've now got Zechariah, and Elizabeth had been barren, and God gives her a child. Mary then goes off to spend some time with cousin Elizabeth. And we're not privy to most of the conversation at all. She was there for a few months, we know. She left before the birth, before Elizabeth gave birth. But they would have talked about what had happened to them. They would have thought about what had happened to them. This is how Mary's song, the Magnificat, was developed. Maybe the two of them, Elizabeth and Mary, help put it together and how they were going to sing it. It certainly was a song that was known to the early church, and they would sing it. So we move on, actually, from there to the birth, Elizabeth's baby, the birth of John the Baptist, which, as far as we can tell, was entirely normal, and John and the baby was a healthy baby, and it came to the ceremony of naming the child. Husband Zechariah, of course, was dumb. So they had to turn to Elizabeth and said, what are we going to call the child? Expecting the answer Zechariah, because it'd be traditional to name the firstborn male after the father. He's to be called John, said Elizabeth. Well, all these sort of religious men hanging around, who of course thought, well, we know better than that. He's not going to be called John, is he? There's never been a John in your family. So they turn to Zechariah, give him a tablet and say, write his name down there. You tell us what the name's going to be. And in big, bold capitals, Zechariah writes, his name is John. Ah, that's told him. And immediately, Zechariah can speak. Immediately, his voice is given back to him. And what is astonishing out of this whole story is that it's the story of the Holy Spirit's working. Luke is particularly good at doing this, but again and again, you find that people are full of the Holy Spirit. And let's find a few. See, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." A little later, when Mary produces her song, "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And then Zechariah, after he has announced that the child is to be called John, he comes out with the prophecy, which possibly he'd been sort of incubating in his mind and for some time until he was able to speak. And then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who's looked favorably on his people and redeemed them." And the story ends at the end of chapter 1, talking about John, not Jesus. "The child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel." It's a whole story of the Spirit coming to the people of God at that time. And you know, it's in the context of people thinking, where have all the prophets gone? We used to have prophets in Israel. Why does God not speak to his people? Why do we have to suffer a Roman occupation? Why, when we pray, is it as if we're praying to a heaven that's solid brass and nothing comes back? And nothing has come back for centuries. Even in the time of Hannah and the baby Samuel, and hearing the voice of God as Samuel was asleep in the temple, and thinking it was Eli, the priest, who was calling him. And there's the little commentary at that point: the voice of God had not been heard in Israel for some time. Do we live sometimes thinking the heavens are closed to us, God has not spoken? We pray and we don't know if anything's been heard, let alone anything will happen. That things are closed up for us. Where have all the prophets gone? Reminds you of the song, "Where have all the flowers gone? Long time passing. Where have they all gone? Oh where, oh where, oh where?" And then God breaks into the lives of these two women who are pregnant unexpectedly. God has revealed himself. Something is going to happen. This is actually what was spoken about, that Elijah will come again. Well, somehow or other, it's going to be my baby John that has to sort of carry this. I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to work. I just know that at last, after hundreds and hundreds of years, God has spoken and there are now prophets in Israel. All I can do is sing and pray about it. For now, everything is possible with God, as the angel said. Mary had said yes. Mary had said yes, not knowing what was going to happen. Mary had said yes before she knew how Joseph was going to react. Of course, we don't get that story in Luke. It's in Matthew we get the bit about Joseph. Joseph had decided already that the engagement was over and he was going to quietly bring it to an end. And then angel over time comes in again, and an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says, "You don't want to do that. This is all of God. This is of the Holy Spirit. She has been touched by God, and you are called to be a very special role." And so he accepted the fact that he was not the physical father of this child that was coming. A difficult decision in that context. but guided and led by the Holy Spirit, because the angel had spoken. And then he probably also, a bit later, heard some of the stories from Mary, and maybe heard from Zechariah and Elizabeth, and could see that there is now going to be a prophet in Israel. But it was a difficult decision for him. In the Romans course, the last one, we were thinking about adoption and how you and I have been adopted into the family of God. We are sons and daughters of God. We are brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. We have been adopted. And there was a video of a couple that they were having failed to conceive a child naturally, and having had all sorts of things gone wrong. They were thinking about adopting a child. And he was really sort of tied up and anxious with himself, and thought, how am I going to be able to love a child that, you know, as a father, when I'm not actually the father, when it is an adopted child? Is this going to work? I'm not sure I can do this. And he was out walking and wrestling with this in his mind. And God spoke to him. You might say it was a thought that came into his mind, but he had no doubt that this had come from God. And God said, you don't need to worry, you know, because I've adopted you. And then suddenly, the whole thing was seen in context. That just as God was his father, so could he be a father to this child that they're going to adopt. Joseph must have seen something similar. For Mary was called to be obedient, and we don't know what the future held. We may say yes to marriage with a healthy young person and find ourselves over time with somebody quite changed by life and in very different circumstances. We may say yes to a pleasant friendship and find that later on we're called to companion each other into some very deep territory. We may say yes to a particular job or vocation and find that our whole life has been changed and is no longer our own. It's wise to consider what we say yes to, but it's also true we can't know fully what we're giving ourselves to. Yes is rather an attitude to life than a fully informed choice. Dag Hammarskjöld, first Secretary General of the United Nations, in his writings, wrote various short prayers, one of which was, for all that has been, thanks, and for all that will be, yes. And so on this day, the fourth Sunday of Advent, we look to Mary and see the bearer of our Lord and a simple person of faith who said yes to God and found herself in a life-changing, world-changing relationship of love. We call Mary Mary. We may call her the Virgin Mary. We may call her various denominations have various words. The Orthodox call her the Theotokos, the God-bearer. Roman Catholics tend to use the title Our Lady. And there is a prayer that is universal in the more Catholic end of the Church. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.